throughout the scriptures, this metaphor is used as God's people being the house of God. Sometimes we're called the temple or the household. And this image is one of the main ones that the Bible uses. So we want to make sure before we get going, or as we get going, we want to take our cue from the scriptures. Now go ahead and open to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm really excited to look at this passage with you. Here's why. The week that the possibility of purchasing this building turned into a probability, I was spending time in the scriptures in the morning, and I was reading in 1 Timothy, and I came across this passage. And the way that the Apostle Paul speaks about the church was such a profound, it had such a profound impact on me, that in that moment, almost like by faith, I said, I want this passage to be the first passage that I preach out of our first Sunday in our new building. Now it was, I thought that we were going to be meeting here later, so I had to take this sermon and move it up to the front of the line for today. But this built such faith and vision in me, and I believe it's going to for you as well. So just two verses, well, I guess that's three, 14, 15, 16, just three verses out of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14 says this, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. This is God's word. Join me and let's pray and ask that He would guide us in it today. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your word you have given us profound, clear, exciting vision for this house. God, our prayer is that we would take our cue as a local church from your vision of what your church is called to do and to be. God, would you show us what it means to be a house built for truth? Lead and guide us in your scriptures, in Jesus' name, amen. So 1 Timothy, it's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a guy named, you guessed it, Timothy. Now, Timothy was one of Paul's co-workers, and Paul ended up sending Timothy to the church in Ephesus. And you can actually get an idea of why he sent him to Ephesus. Like, why did Timothy need to go? You get a clue about it in verse 14, where he says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. If you read the rest of 1 Timothy, here's what you find out. There was a whole lot of misbehaving going on in the household of God in the church at Ephesus. Some people were using it as a fashion show, getting dressed to the nines and coming in hoping to get all the attention for themselves. And what happened was that it created a really uncomfortable space for people who couldn't afford to dress like that to come into the church. There were some people who were saying that the Bible very clearly prohibits eating meat and getting married. And that was freaking some people out. There were some others who were getting drunk at the church service and then like going out into the city of Ephesus. They were bringing a bad name on the church. And there were others who were mooching off of the finances, who were supposed to be committed to helping out widows who were poor and couldn't help themselves. A ton of misbehaving going on at the church of Ephesus. So Paul writes this letter, and I want you to see the two images that he gives to describe the church. He says, so I want people to know how to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. Now these come from architecture. I want to show you, this is a picture of a pillar. I'm sure you knew what a pillar looked like, but just for the sake of visualizing it, this is a pillar. It's intended to hold something up high, to make it visible. Now, I think we may have known what that was, but what about a buttress? This is something that is built. It's these kind of pieces that go from the bottom here. And the idea is that it keeps a wall in place. It keeps it steadfast and unmoving. So think about those images that Paul uses to emphasize to Timothy, this leader in the church. He says, there's something that needs to be held high and something that needs to be held firm. And what is it? The truth. The truth. Fun fact, that's where we get our name from, aletheia. That's the Greek word aletheia, means truth. Paul says to Timothy, you want to correct all this misbehavior? You need to make sure that you're holding up and holding firm the truth. It makes me think of a tightrope walker. You ever watched any of those? Like the guy walked between the Twin Towers, nerve-wracking stuff. Now that's not easy, but the strategy is simple. If you're a tightrope walker, you keep your center of gravity over the rope. And whatever you need to do to balance it out, to make the adjustments, if you keep your center of gravity over the rope, you're good. Paul is saying to Timothy, if the church at Ephesus would do what's necessary to keep its center of gravity over the church, all this misbehavior, you're going to be able to sort it out. And we, as a local church, and as part of the church of the living God, we must make sure that we are doing the same thing when it comes to truth. I'll say it to you this way. This house is here to hold up the truth. Yes, this physical house, this place in which we worship, this gift from God, but we as a household, this house is here in this neighborhood, in our city, to hold up the truth. Now, what's the source of the problem in Ephesus? Well, Paul makes it really clear at the beginning of his letter. He says there's some people in that community who have teaching positions, and they're using those positions to give them some strange teaching, he calls it. Namely, he says that they are obsessed with myths and endless genealogies, and they're using their time and their platform to make that the center of gravity. And this truth that Paul is referring to is kind of sidelined. Now, you might not get distracted by or off course by endless genealogies. In fact, I'm pretty sure that when you come to the genealogies in the book of Numbers, it's like, I'm just going to skip that part and go to something more exciting. But we must understand that every church in every generation, in every part of the world, will face something that can move their center of gravity off of the truth. It might not be the same things that it was in Ephesus, but there will be something. As I was thinking through this, in our part of the world, in our time, in our city, there are certain things that could move us off the truth. One of these is, I think if we take our cue when it comes to the message that we emphasize from culture, we could make the center of gravity what I call the good person teaching. That faith, Christianity, religion in general is all about how to be better behaved and how to be a good person, a good, generous person. And we could very, very easily find many scriptures to support that. We could just go to the book of Proverbs and we could spend time forming character, and we would be rather popular if we say we are here to help people be good people. That could become the center of gravity. Now, is it nice to be a good person, to treat your neighbors well? Absolutely. But that's not what the center of gravity ought to be for our church. This house is here to hold up the truth. Another thing could be a political agenda. I've been to churches where I listened to a sermon and I was like, okay, so the heartbeat of this church is the agenda of a specific political party. You can tell whether it's left or whether it's right. You can tell that the rope, the line, is a political ideology. And this church is about moving the center of gravity over that. And as a result, all kinds of things are going wonky in those churches because that's never meant to be where the center of gravity is supposed to be. No, no, no. We're a house that is here for the truth. So what then is the truth that Paul is referring to? He has some very specific ideas about what the truth is. And that's what he gets to in verse 16. He says, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness." And then he gives us a poem that is telling us the Jesus story. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. In Paul's mind, it's not simply true facts. Like, yes, we should be a house built for truth and finding truth. But there is this seminal marker in history that Paul has in his mind that is the truth around which our center of gravity should be. And it's the Jesus event. When he incarnated, when he went to the cross, when he rose again, when he ascended to the right hand of the Father. Now let's dive into these terms. Now, why is this so profound? It should be obvious, but let's spend some time marinating on each of these phrases. He, Jesus, was manifested in the flesh. God, the Creator, became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. Then he was vindicated by the Spirit. This is referring to his resurrection. That the power of the Holy Spirit raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Now, why use the term vindicated? Well, it's because his resurrection confirmed that he was who he said he was. When he came into the world, at his baptism, a voice came from heaven, from God the Father, and said, this is my beloved Son. God the Father was saying, this is the Savior of the world, the one whom I have sent, who is the focal point of your faith, and repent and believe in him. And Jesus said that he was the Son of Man. He was God's chosen servant to bring about salvation into the world. And then he died. And many people thought this was the end. The salvation project was over. His disciples certainly thought that, because Jesus made it pretty clear to them, hey, I'm going to rise from the dead. Did they believe it? Obviously not. No one was there on the third day. But when he rose from the dead, it means that everything he said about who he was, what he had come to do, was in fact true. Then we're told that he was seen by angels. This is a reference to the fact that the first witnesses at the empty tomb saw angels. And the angels were like, why are you surprised? Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead. Go tell everyone what you've seen. He was proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world. The news of what Jesus had done spread like wildfire. The very fact that Timothy could go to Ephesus and could be in a church was testament to the fact that this news had traveled across the world. And it wasn't just proclaimed, it was believed in the whole world. What began as the Jewish Messiah had now spread to include Jew and Gentile alike, people from all different cities and nations, socioeconomic standings, ethnicities were coming to believe the good news that what Jesus had done was God's salvation for them. And then we're told that he was taken up in glory. He didn't then die a second time. There's no headstone in a graveyard with Jesus' second death. Why? Because he ascended to the right hand of the Father where he rules and reigns. Encapsulated in one verse, Paul tells us the truth that is meant to be the place where our center of gravity is for this house. This house is here to hold up the truth. How then do we do that? What does it mean to be a pillar and a buttress of the truth? Well, let's go back in our minds to our images. What does a pillar do? It holds something high. It makes it visible so that people can see it. We as a church are called to take this good news about what Jesus has done and make it visible. Make it really clear that this is the thing around which we gather. Not simply to find community, though that is a wonderful benefit. Not simply around a common cause, though we will certainly do justice as a church. But the thing that brings us together, the thing that this house must be known for above all else is Jesus's work, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Now, we can do that corporately as a church, right? Our services must be places in which the name of Jesus and the good news about what he's done is held high. You may have noticed this, but every single sermon I preach to you, and anybody who preaches on the stage, they most definitely tell the Jesus story. And if they don't, they're not welcomed back. Because Jesus said that everything in the scriptures points to him, that everything is fulfilled by him. It's all getting us to what God is doing in the world through the person of Jesus Christ. We do it through our classes, through discovered discipleship. If you've ever taken that, what do we do in the very first class? Our truth class. We go to 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul encapsulates the Jesus story. He lived, he died, he rose again, he was seen by eyewitnesses and by his disciples. Why do we do that in the very first class that we want people to attend here? Because we're holding it high as a pillar for the truth. Yet, we can't just do it corporately. We can't just systemize it in content and classes. Because here's the deal. There's no sense in which we hold up the truth if there's not a whole bunch of me's or I's holding up the truth as well. What we do together is the result of what we do individually, right? That just makes a whole lot of sense. And that's why in the scriptures, the house of God is deeply connected with, it's the people and the gathering. They're one and the same. They can't be detached from one another because our choices and our actions are connected to the reputation and the mission of the people of God as a whole. Aletheia Church is not simply the building in which we gather. Aletheia Church is the followers of Jesus who gather in this place as well. So you, individually, are called to be a pillar for the truth in your life. Now, how do you do that? Well, you live your faith publicly. It can't be this corner of your life in which the Jesus story is hidden. It needs to be on display. Like the scriptures tell us that you need to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you. You need to be ready to tell the Jesus story. And I think it's good to kind of take stock. I get that that's a little bit nerve-wracking. The thought of discussing the Jesus story with a colleague or a coworker or a classmate. Colleague and coworker are probably the same thing, but a coworker or a classmate or a family member or a friend, it can be nerve-wracking. But somebody who's a follower of Jesus is part of the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. Got to hold it up high. Now, that's a pillar. Now, a buttress is something that protects it. It keeps it in place. How do we do that? We keep clear about what the truth is. This is precisely what Paul is telling Timothy to do. And here's where I think we can learn what it means for us to do this with the truth. As a church, we are here. Let's put it this way, okay? There's an external way to keep the truth steadfast and firm, and there's an internal way. With our external posture, we want to be crystal clear about the fact that the Jesus story is the only way into relationship with God. I will bet you many people will walk into our doors saying, I am totally game for this relationship with God thing. Here's how we don't do them any favors. Say, well, it's a matter of just feeling his presence in your heart. It's a matter of just attending church. It's a matter of getting around the right people. No, it's a matter of believing the truth. It's a matter of saying, I can't save myself through any of my works, but Jesus came in my place to do it. The scriptures are super clear on this. Only by confessing that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead can you be saved. There's no other way. And when we make it really clear, both individually and as a church, that that is the way to have relationship with God. That's how we serve our neighborhood. That's how we serve our city. Not everybody is going to like it when you do that. People are going to push back. That's okay. That is okay. And here's why I think that that's okay. Jesus told you that people would push back. In fact, if we're going to be both a pillar and a buttress of the truth, I think something that can benefit us is understanding what can move our center of gravity off of the line of the truth. Jesus told a parable, and it's in three of the four Gospels. So that, you know, that shows how each of the Gospel writers were like, you guys need to know about this. And in it, there's a farmer who sows seed, and the seed falls on different kinds of ground, and only one of the seeds actually produces lasting fruit. And when Jesus explains the parable to his disciples, it makes it very clear about what can move our center of gravity off as followers of Jesus. So one of the seeds falls on shallow ground, and we're told that it produces a plant really, really quickly, but there's no deep root, and then the sun comes out and scorches it. Jesus explains that the word, the truth, can take root, and it can produce fruit, but when resistance and persecution come because of the word, not just, this is a sidebar, but it's really important. Like, it says, when persecution comes because of the word, because of faithfully professing the truth, not because you got a bad attitude and you're being a rude person or things like that. You only want people to be offended by the message itself, not your delivery. So just a side note, okay? But when persecution and resistance comes because of the truth, when you tell the Jesus story and it sounds so exclusive and people are like, well, I don't like how that makes me feel. Like, I get that. To believe in the gospel is to admit that you have a serious problem that only Jesus can save. That difficulty and that resistance, unless you endure through it, has the potential to move your center of gravity off of the truth. But this house is here to hold up the truth. So you need to know that that resistance might be coming down the tracks. Other seed, Jesus said, fell among thorns. And it started to produce a plant, but the thorns came up and they choked it out. And he told his disciples a little bit later, he said, the thorns are the deceitfulness of riches, the care for other things, and what is it? The deceitfulness of riches, the care for other things. I'm missing something. What's that? Pride of life. Thank you, Pastor Adam. Helping a brother out. These are the things that can make the truth unfruitful. Now think about those phrases. The deceitfulness of riches, the pride of life, and the care for other things. You can get distracted in your life off of making Jesus the center of your own personal gravity. Other things can become more important and can push him to the side. But when you stay focused on Christ, when the hope of what God is doing through him is the hope of your life, like we talked about last week, that center of gravity stays over the truth. That must be true of us as a church. It must be true of us as individuals. And it's not going to be easy. Jesus made it really clear. So we need to know what's coming down the tracks, but we need to hold to the truth. Why? That's the big question, isn't it? If we know that we're going to face resistance, why is it worth enduring? If we know that we might have some people unfriend us, not just like, yes, on social media, but maybe in real life for holding up the truth, why? Why move into that uncomfortable space? Why not gray the areas and say, well, you can have a relationship with God through many different ways. All roads lead to God. Why can we not do that? And I believe that the answer is right here in verse 15, where Paul says, I want you to know how one ought to behave in the church, in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. The church of the living God. And then at the very end of the poem, it says that Jesus was taken up in glory. Do you know why we hold high this event that happened now thousands of years ago? Why do we tell the Jesus story of this man who lived and died on a Roman execution stake? Because the fact that he rose again and was taken up in glory means he is seated on the throne right now. We tell the story about then because of what it says about now. He was manifested in the flesh then, and he rules and reigns now. He was vindicated by the Spirit through his resurrection then, and he reigns as king now. He was proclaimed among the nations and is still being proclaimed among the nations. Here we are in Providence, Rhode Island in 2020. Why? Why? Because what happened then means that Jesus is ruling and reigning now. Jesus Christ died, rose again, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. He rules and reigns until his enemies become his footstool. And he will return to reign forever. The reason we hold this truth up is because it is true now. The reason we share this with our neighbors, we tell them the good news, is because it's true now. And when we do that, when we hold it up, here's the beautiful thing. We're holding up the message of salvation for all who would believe. Anyone who takes God at his word, anyone who owns this message of salvation, doesn't have to earn it, but is welcomed into relationship with the living God. My friends, we don't serve a God who's dead, whose gravestone is in a patchy field of grass somewhere. We serve a God who is ruling, reigning, seated on the throne right now. As we hold up this truth, I believe that there are going to be people all around this neighborhood. I believe that there's going to be friends in your life, coworkers at your job, classmates at your school, who are going to believe in the message of salvation because we hold up the truth in this house. I believe people are going to find hope. They're going to find freedom, and that they're going to find eternal salvation because this house is here to hold up the truth. This was important enough that God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ and suffered enormously that we might be here to hold up this truth. Let's take him at his word. Let's trust him. Let's be who we are called to be in this house. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this calling. Lord, I thank you for your words through the Apostle Paul by your Holy Spirit, that we can read them today and get a really clear idea of what you've called us to do and who you've called us to be. Heavenly Father, would you help us hold up the truth about what you've done in the person of Jesus Christ? God, would you steady us and bring endurance when we face resistance? God, would you help us stay focused to keep the center of our gravity on this event in history, this mystery unveiled in the person of Jesus Christ? God, we want your name to be lifted high and glorified through this house. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.